You would, let's be opening our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation chapter 19. There is a beautiful imagery that is conveyed to us through the Word of God that depicts the establishment of the church, that great body of Christ. And the imagery that is used is that of a marriage, the Lamb and His bride. And what I'd like to do this morning is to spend a few minutes looking at the Lamb and His bride and what the Bible teaches about this to help. And the goal is to help us better appreciate all the more that body of which we are a part. The body which Jesus gave His life to purchase back, to redeem, back to God and back to Himself. And so to do that, we're going to begin Revelation chapter 19. We're going to look first off verses 6 through 9, kind of lay the foundation here. Here we have in the vision that the Lord showed John a great victory, a great rejoicing in heaven. And after these things, I heard a loud voice at the of the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Now verse 5. I started the beginning of the chapter. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. Now verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, there's a lot in this text that we could look at. But what I like to do is to keep our focus very simply on the Lamb and the bride of the Lamb. Now, who is the Lamb within the text? I think this is very important to establish. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know this? Well, we need to look back to Revelation chapter 5 just to establish the identity of who the Lamb is, or who the Lamb represents, if you would. In Revelation chapter 5, we see there in verse 4, this is what we normally call the throne room scene. And in this case in point, we have one that steps forward who is worthy to take the scroll. And the identity of the one who is worthy to take the scroll, start there in verse 6, And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. There's the first clue. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Here comes the second clue as to who the Lamb is. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There's the second clue. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Then verse 10, and this is in part with the same as the second, but let's count it as the third clue. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Who was the Lamb that was slain? The one who shed his blood so that we might be redeemed. The Lamb represents Jesus Christ. So who is the bride? If the Lamb represents Jesus Christ, then who is the bride? Well, this takes us back to the same chapter in Revelation 19 where we began. And this time, let me draw your attention a little bit farther down in the text, at least what we were reading there. He makes a statement there beginning in Revelation chapter 19. And let's back up there to verse 8. And to her, talking about to the wife, to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now that gives us a little hint as to who the bride of the Lamb is. She was arrayed in the righteous acts of the saints. But let's go a little farther. Now to chapter 21. 22. Not ready for 21 just yet. Chapter 22. And let's bring our attention there to verses 2 and 3. In the middle of its street, I'm going to have to fire my secretary. We're in chapter 21. Sorry about that typo there. Chapter 21, my typo, verse number 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now note there in verse number 2, what does he say? I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? A bride adorned for her husband. Now, the reason why I want to start there is because in a minute he's going to elaborate even more so. But he gives us a glimpse into who the bride is when he refers to the bride as the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Now, we'll get to this here in a few minutes, but let me go ahead and say this to lay the foundation for it. When we look through biblical history, the physical city of Jerusalem was the one that was previously known as Jebus. And David, King David, had captured the city and made it the capital of Judah. And so there in Jerusalem, they moved the tabernacle from Hebron there to Jerusalem, and that's where Israel would worship God. But then through David's life, he desires to build the temple for the Lord. And the Lord says, "No, but your son Solomon will." And Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, there on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Now, this was physical Jerusalem. And this was where the people would travel once a year to go worship the Lord in the physical temple located in physical Jerusalem. Now, it was considered a holy city in that it was a city of God, where the presence of the Lord was there in the temple. Now, here's what we need to understand. That's the physical Jerusalem that has been below. What we're talking about is now a new Jerusalem from above, composed of God's people. But whereas the old Jerusalem was composed of those of Judah and Israel who had rejected his covenant, the new Jerusalem here is talking about the people of God who accept his covenant and abide by his will, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get into this more here in just a moment. But it's significant to understand what John is seeing is not a representation of physical Jerusalem that's located on this earth, but what he's seeing represents the people of God under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So he says there in verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God." He says the tabernacle, what they're seeing is the tabernacle of God. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, is the tabernacle of God. little bit later, what we will notice is that in this New Jerusalem, in this holy city, there's not a temple. The city itself is the tabernacle of God. And here we're talking about the very people of God, the body of Christ. But now let's continue forward in the same chapter, Revelation chapter 21. Now let's start in verse number 9 and watch how this unfolds. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from above, having the glory of God. Now listen to what he says there, having the glory of God. Then it says, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now I'm going to read the rest of this through verse 21. We're not going to talk about it in the course of this lesson. But if you would just see this as a picture of the culmination of God's work for the salvation of man, the perfection that came about because of Jesus' death upon the cross of Calvary. Kind of keep that in mind as we continue reading the description here of this holy city, this New Jerusalem that has come from above. Beginning of verse 12, "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the west." Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now that's a lot. But imagine the perfection that is painted by this imagery. The gates, the foundations, the name of the tribes of Israel, the name of the 12 apostles, the perfection seen within this beauty is the picture of the bride of the Lamb. That's an amazing imagery there. Like I said, not physical Jerusalem at all. This is spiritual. This is the city of God's people that descends from heaven. And here's the most beautiful aspect of this. We are a part of this as members of the body of Christ. Now, jump down to verse number 22. Let's continue. There's something I referenced a while ago that I want to bring back in now. He says, "But I saw no temple in it." Notice that. In the Jerusalem that descended from above. He says, "I saw no temple in it." Physical Jerusalem up on Mount Zion, that's where the temple was. But in the heavenly Jerusalem that is from above, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Remember we read a while ago that this city is the tabernacle of God? This is a beautiful imagery. God and Christ are there. God and the Lamb are there. There's no need for a temple because the city itself is a tabernacle of God and His presence is there. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And he continues on with this. It's a beautiful imagery. And it is that which we are a part of. Now we are dwelling, we are a part, we are this heavenly Jerusalem that he is talking about. But we're waiting for the day that we will be eternally with God in heaven. The Lamb and his bride. It's such a beautiful imagery of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, a while ago I talked about physical Jerusalem that is below and the heavenly Jerusalem that is above. Paul uses this imagery over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 24 through 29. Let's turn over there for just a moment. Paul uses this imagery here. Galatians chapter 4, let's start our reading there in verse number 24. And we're jumping into the midst of a very kind of a meatier context here. But he says, and he talks about comparison between the bondwoman and the free woman, the Hagar versus Sarah. Verse 24, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, that's physical Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's why I wanted to look at that. He references the Jerusalem that is above. The Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, is free. That's why we make a distinction between the physical city of Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, that with the victory of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we see this heavenly Jerusalem descending from above as the bride of the Lamb. And all who hear the invitation to the marriage supper become a part of that wonderful body. Now, to make certain that we are proper in scriptural understanding, let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer refers to this as well. And this is not referring to it in future tense, but he's referring to it as it is existing. He says there in Hebrews chapter 12, let's start there, verse 22. He says there, but you have come to Mount Zion, not the physical one, but the spiritual one. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Under going back to Exodus, when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, they quaked. When God's presence was at the mountain, they were frightened. But he says, we've not come to that. We've come to something far greater and far better. We've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company or host of angels. Isn't that wonderful? Someone says, yeah, but we're still living on this earth. That's right. We're still here in our physical bodies. We're waiting for the day that we will be taken to eternity with God in heaven. But until that time, we still walk in fellowship with God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. And notice what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 12. To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus writes the following. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Remember, what did we say is the temple or the tabernacle? It's this heavenly Jerusalem. And Jesus says that he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. When an individual makes the decision to obey the gospel's call into salvation, they answer the invitation offered to them to come to this marriage supper, to be a part of this bride of the Lamb, of this body of Christ, of this new Jerusalem, this holy city. And I do believe that the new Jerusalem is a reference to the church, to the body of Christ that we see being established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, brought into a force with the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary and the power given then to his new covenant. One more thought, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I want you to notice here what the Apostle Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Remember I talked about us being that the heavenly city is the tabernacle, and there is no temple because God and the Lamb, they are the temple. Well, just it's interesting to note what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And here I believe he's talking about the church. I think 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about the individual Christian. But here I believe he's talking about the church itself. He says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Put that in context with what we just read in Revelation. Put that in context to the warning that Paul gives earlier about those who might defile and cause a problem for those who are a part of this body. And then, Ephesians chapter 5, look at the relationship between Christ and the church. And we won't take the time to read all this, but there are some particular points here that he makes that helps us to understand and to see the relationship of the church being the bride of Christ or the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. In Ephesians chapter 5, he makes a statement there talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He says, for as the husband is head of the wife, notice this, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, then he goes on and talks about the wife being subject to their own husbands. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ, the husband of the church, the bride, and Christ is the Lamb. And then he does say there in verse 32, as he continues there, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But then he makes the application there of this to the husband and the wife. When we study the scriptures and we see this marriage between the Lamb and his bride, we are seeing a beautiful image of the church, of the body of Christ, that for which he died and shed his blood so that we could all be redeemed. They sang his praises in Revelation chapter 5 in the throne room scene. Praise the Lamb. And then we see the beautiful marriage and of the Lamb to the bride, to the holy city, to the new Jerusalem, to that great body of people who are eternally with God in heaven. And while we are walking on the face of this earth, for those who are already Christians, it is crucial that we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, that we walk in fellowship with God, that we walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God, that we walk in fellowship together, hand in hand with his very word. We make up this body, and it is important, it is crucial that we all walk faithfully before him. Now, I'll tell you, the body of Christ will never be flawed, will never be problematic. The body of Christ will never fail, because it is always made up of those who are walking in fellowship with God. But if we deviate from our life and service unto God, then it's crucial that we come back and be restored to that fellowship, so that when the end of time comes and we stand before the throne of God, we will enter into eternity with him. Now, if you're not a Christian, there was a passage. I've got one more chart. There we go. There was a passage we read earlier, chapter 19, verse 9. And John was told to write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're not a Christian, you're being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That call comes through the gospel message, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are being told by the Word of God that you were separated from God, that you were lost in your trespasses and sins. But Jesus came to pay the price so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be bought back and walk in fellowship with God. The question is, will you hear the invitation and will you accept that invitation? We oftentimes go to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter tells the people in verse 36 that this man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. Now they heard the truth. They heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's the question now. What must I do? And he tells them the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There's the gospel call. And that day, 3,000 souls gladly heard his word and were baptized into Jesus Christ. They became a part of the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb. And you can do the same thing today. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then make the decision to turn away from your sinful life and be buried with him in baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life and then live faithfully until death, and you'll receive that crown of righteousness and live eternally with God in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?